This morning, beloved, we identified the five books that are mentioned in the Apocalypse. There's the book of Revelation itself, mentioned in chapters 1 and 22. The seven sealed book in chapter 5. The little book in chapter 10. And the vast libraries of books, plural, in chapter 20. And of course, our focus this Lord's Day, the book of life. The last two of these books are mentioned in our text, Revelation 20, verse 12. John writes, "I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened." The books recording everything ever done by everybody. And another book, singular, was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books detailing the ways and activities of each and every human being, judged out of the things which are written in the books according to their works. This morning we explained and explored the idea of the book of life, its writing, the first point, namely, as God's eternal writing of people's names, a pictorial way of picturing, presenting God's unconditional election. Its title, the Book of Life, a longer form, the Lamb's Book of Life, being the Lamb's Book of Life, this teaches us that we were elected onto Christ's redemption, and being the Lamb's Book of Life, we were elected onto regeneration, sanctification, and glorification in the Spirit through everlasting life. And so, the true spiritual body and church of Jesus Christ is the company of the predestinate. That's essentially what and who the church is, the true spiritual church, the company of the predestinate, a classical statement in church history. Or one could say the true church equals those whose names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life. This elect church, the company of the predestinate, that is, those in the Lamb's Book of Life, pass through three stages. The first is spoken of in Psalm 102, verse 18, which was the last verse we sang this morning. Psalm 102, verse 18 says, "The people which shall yet be created shall praise the Lord." The people which shall be created. They're not yet born. They're not yet born and saved. They are going to praise the Lord. This is the church latent, the hidden ones who are God's people who are going to be converted. They are already, even eternally, in the Lamb's Book of Life. But they don't know it. They don't know it yet. And that could describe some of you here tonight. You don't know your name's book is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You don't believe in Jesus. And one day, being in that book, God will see to it that you will. The people which shall be created shall praise the Lord.
And then secondly, there's Psalm 87, verse 6, which states, "The Lord shall count when he writeth up the people that this man was born there." And this refers to people whose names were eternally written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and when they're born, that is, born again, their names shall be written for the second time in a slightly different book, the one closely related to the first book, eternally in the Lamb's Book of Life, and then at the point when they're regenerated, they are written in this book, Psalm 87 verse 6 says, which you could call the book of the born again. And the people whose names have been written in that book, the book of life eternally and the book of the born again, our phrase, but it explains the point in the text, they have thereby become members of the church militant. Because they have life in Jesus Christ through regeneration, they therefore fight against unbelief and sin and fight against the world and Satan. And that, I trust, describes you tonight. Your name in the Lamb's Book of Life, and because you're regenerated, your name has also been written at the point of your new birth in the book of the born again. And Hebrews 12, verse 23, the last text in the back of the bulletin, refers to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, referring to the church triumphant, including Father Abraham, some people who are in your family and people you know who've died in Christ and are therefore currently with Christ, and that includes past members of this church. So in the Lamb's Book of Life, in regeneration, written in the book of the born again, so to speak, and then written in the book of the glorified. Now tonight, we're going to explore the use of the idea of the book of life in the book of Revelation, which is, as we saw this morning, the book with most to say on the book of life in all the Bible, with some 7 references to this great book, with each one of them being significant, really significant, as I trust you'll come to see by the end of this sermon. And you will remember too our point of entry in our recent sermons being church membership. The fact that there are membership rules or registers or lists. And these passages are intentionally related in one way or another, so that there's the church's book of members and the Lamb's book of life. And they're not completely distant. They impinge upon each other in different ways and in different circumstances. Let's look at the book of life in Revelation. The book of life and ethics, which simply means the book of life and a person's morality or immorality, their behavior, their way of life, and the book of life and eschatology, a big word, don't be intimidated by it. It simply refers to the end times or the last days. The book of life and Revelation, as it touches upon ethics and eschatology. We start with the first text in Revelation that deals with this subject. Revelation 3, verse 5, "He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot his name out of the book of life, But I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. This passage uses the word overcome. He that overcometh. This refers to the Christian, each and every true Christian, so that the Christian is essentially, and by very nature of being in Jesus, he is, or she is, one who conquers, one who wins spiritually, one who carries off the victory. The Bible says, putting this in the mouth of the Christian, "O wretched man that I am, to be sure." But the Bible also says that the Christian is one who overcomes and is victorious. What is it then that those whose names are in the book of life, what is it that we overcome? We overcome temptation and persecution. We overcome false teachers. We don't heed them. We reject them. And we overcome, for instance, the urge to avenge ourselves. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Romans 12, verse 21. That's overcoming. Same Greek word. And in fact, the Christian, by definition, overcomes the whole world. Whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? Think about it. But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God, you've overcome the world. This is 1 John 5. Those in the Lamb's Book of Life overcome, though not without struggle. They overcome their doubts. They're not perpetually crippled by doubts and destroyed by them. They overcome their fears. Well, there's times they fear, and they fear the wrong things too, but they overcome them. And they overcome worry. These are things that destroy the ungodly. And these are things which arise even in us through our old, totally depraved natures, the flesh. And those who are in the Lamb's Book of Life overcome. We win the victory because we're united to Jesus Christ. That's what the scriptures teach. Here's an issue in our own dark age, because there's a spiritual dark age in our day, otherwise people would see through it and laugh at it. The West's new immorality police, which pressurizes people to cave in to the spirit of the age. And this is what it says, more and more in every sphere, accept homosexuality as morally good. Do that. You'd better. And then when you get to that step, celebrate it. And then, once we get you there, because we're not finished, promote it to the highest heaven. And now that we've got you to dance to our tune, now we want you to do the same regarding transgenderism. And learn that when we, the thought police, tell you, jump, you must say, how high, how often? Yes, Lord. And I ask you, think about it, and you'll see more and more of this in the days ahead, sadly. How many professing Christians in the West have already succumbed to that? They've given in. They've been browbeaten. They have actually fallen down, and they have apostatized from Jesus Christ. Thousands. And that's probably a massive underestimate. Of baptized, formerly professing people have caved in. Some of them are now sunk deep in homosexuality themselves. You probably know people like that. Some of them glory in their shame, taking pride in marches that practice and celebrate public nudity and sodomy. They literally wave a flag. And some of these people, even in backward Northern Ireland, so to speak, some of them identify as Christian ministers. They identify as Christian ministers, but they're not, because the Bible identifies people like that as wolves in sheep's clothing. Revelation 3 verse 5 says, "He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." The negative regarding these people who overcome is this. This negative is a positive. But the negative is, I will not blot his name out of the book of life. The book of life being the Lamb's book of life, written from the foundation of the world. Christ says, I will not do this. That is, your name, you who overcome, will stand eternally firm and secure. And then the two positive promises are that whereas you overcome and you haven't, as the text's previous verse says, you haven't defiled your garment by depravity, you will now be clothed in white raiment, and you will be publicly confessed by Jesus Christ as belonging to him before the Father and in the company of all the holy angels. This is my servant. He overcame by my grace. Look at him or her. He didn't cave in. And clearly, inclusion in the Lamb's Book of Life does not mean easy believism. We do not only believe, we do believe, but we do not only believe in the preservation of the saints. God will preserve each and every one of his people so that they will all be kept through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last day. But we don't only believe in the preservation of the saints, we believe that God preserves the saints so that the saints persevere in holiness all their days. They don't fall away. And when you say persevere, you mean there's opposition, there's hardships, there's this big struggle. So you don't say, well, I heard a sermon, minister said, it seemed to follow to me, that I'm in the Lamb's Book of Life, therefore, it's eternally, it's written, God's not going to change the book, and so forth, therefore I can live the way I like. That's the exact opposite of biblical teaching. The Christian says, wonder of wonders, God has saved me because my name was eternally in that book. Therefore, I am thankful and I rejoice that my name is written in heaven. We saw that this morning, Luke 10, verse 20. Therefore, I want to please the Lord. So I'm praying that the Lord will give me grace so that weak as I am in myself, I will battle against and ultimately overcome sin and death and the devil. Now we've got something. That's what Scripture's teaching. And this key point is that the Christian life involves victory. And if that seems to you to be false or ringing hollow because of your personal experience, let me clarify a little. The Christian undoubtedly loses battles, all too many battles. But the Christian, if he's true, he does win the war, and every Christian wins the war. And Paul even said, regarding every Christian in Romans 8, we are more than conquerors, hyper-conquerors, through him that loved us. Even, this is the context, even in persecution. And our subject today explains why this is the case. My name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. My name isn't written in the Book of Sin and Death. That book refers to spiritual and eternal life, this Lamb's Book of Life. And by God's grace, this life comes to me on the basis of the atoning work of the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world in the eternal mind and counsel of God, and therefore on the cross and according to eternal election. And if that's who I am, and if my name's in that book, then I surely will overcome. What about the verse, then, the verses then that refer to people being, people's names being blotted out? Because Revelation 3 verse 5, you should note, says that overcomers, their names will not be blotted out. The text says that overcomers, all true Christians, will not be blotted out. Because it's actually impossible for overcomers, God's elect, true believers, to be blotted out of the Lamb's Book of Life. That's actually the teaching of Revelation 3 verse 5. Well, Ezekiel 13 verse 9 talks about blotting out. God says, Ezekiel 13 verse 9, "Mine hand shall be upon the prophets that see vanity and that divine lies. They shall not be in the assembly of my people, neither shall they be written in the writing of the house of Israel." And so on. These people, they won't be written. That is, these people will be removed from the assembly of the church and not written in the writing of the house of Israel. Therefore, these people aren't true members and never were true members of the invisible church at all, and they never were true members even of the visible church on earth. Yeah, not written. Never were, never will be. Psalm 69 verse 28, which we sang this morning, Psalm 69 verse 28 says, this being a prayer of Holy David and the Old Testament and New Testament church, and even Christ himself, "Let them be blotted out of the book of the living and not be written with the righteous." These rebels against God and persecutors of Jesus, the prayer is, blot them out. Blot them out of the book. Blot them out of earthly church rules. Definitely. Blot them out so that they are not on the register of glorified saints. What Hebrews 12 calls the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. And even emphatically, these people, they're not in the book of life. Absolutely 100% certain. They are written, though, and Jeremiah talks about the writing of these people in chapter 17, verse 13. "O Lord, the hope of Israel, all that forsake thee shall be ashamed, and they that depart from me shall be written in the earth, because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters." These people, their names aren't written in heaven. Their names are written in the earth, in the dust, because they are earthy, and they will be destroyed everlastingly. Not written in heaven, written in the earth. Let's move from the first verse on the book of life in Revelation, chapter 3, verse 5, to the last verse in the book of Revelation on the book of life. Revelation 22, verse 19. "If any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy," what is the book here? The book of Revelation. "If any man takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy," the book of Revelation, God shall take away his part out of one, the book of life, and two, out of the holy city, and three, from the things which are written in this book. And the sin spoken of here is that of taking away, omitting things from the book of Revelation. And you can't have it to be a sin to leave bits out of the book of Revelation, but it to be perfectly okay if you cut other bits out of the Bible from the 65 other chapters. If any man take away from the words of the book of this prophecy or any other part of canonical scripture, like Mark chapter 16 or John chapter 8, as various people do. Just look at the footnotes in an NIV and other translations. And of course, taking bits out of the Bible brings damnation, and torturing the scriptures, that is, applying all sorts of pressure to them so that you get them to say, as it were, what you want them to say, the very sin mentioned in 2 Peter 3, verse 16, also brings damnation, because that verse talks about people wresting the scriptures to their own destruction. People taking bits out of the Bible, and then people twisting and torturing the scriptures. And this text in Revelation 22 says that those who take away from God's word, God will take from them emphatically and totally their part in the book of life, their part in the holy city, the New Jerusalem, and their part in all the blessings that are recorded in this book. And here's the idea of taking away their part in these things, because these people are reprobate. What sense does it mean? What sense is it that a reprobate person has a part in the New Jerusalem? This is dealing with people from a particular perspective. By your own profession, you Christian confessor, or you church office bearer, by your profession as one in Jesus Christ, you claim to have all these things. You claim it. And in the eyes of other people who for a time accept your claims, you possess these things. And according to your church membership, there you are, on the roll book. These things are yours. But they're actually not yours. Not in reality. Never in reality. And as will become crystal clear in time. And God's true elect people will not, because they cannot, fall into the sin of Revelation 22, verse 19. Just think about it. Those whose names are in the Lamb's Book of Life are hardly going to be cutting out or torturing this book of prophecy, which was given to the Lamb. Revelation 1, verse 1 says, God gave this prophecy to Christ. And if you're in the Lamb's Book of Life, you're hardly going to torture the book and twist the book and cut bits out of the book that God gave to Christ. And this prophecy, the book of Revelation, is all about the glory of the Lamb. So somebody written in the Lamb's Book of Life is hardly going to be cutting out books, parts of a book given to the Lamb that's about the glory of the Lamb. No way. Those who are in the Lamb's Book of Life, they live unto God, they derive life from God's word by faith, and they're hardly going to be taking away from God's living word. But a warning like this is salutary. For all enemies of the book of Revelation and of scripture in general, Your doom is writ large. For God's people tremble. Because the Lord says in Revelation 22:19, if any man takes away the words of the prophecy of this book, well, God is going to take away his part out of the book of life, out of the holy city, and from all the things that are written in this book. You don't trifle with it. And you don't come to it with a pair of scissors. Let's move on to the book of life and eschatology, or the end times. Here we turn to Revelation 13, which opens with a description of a terrifying beast who is an amalgam of the four beasts in Daniel 7, part leopard, part bear, part lion, dreadful exceedingly. So this is how practically everybody on the planet responds. Revelation 13, verse 4. They worship the dragon, that is Satan, which gave power unto the beast. And they worship the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Not the incomparable God, but the incomparable beast. Who is able to make war with him? And here come his blasphemies, verse 6. The beast opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And the next verse speaks of the worldwide persecution, even unto death, of many Christians. It was given in the absolute sovereignty of God. It was given unto the beast to make war with the saints, and to overcome them, that is, kill them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. All kindreds and tongues and nations. The worldwide kingdom of the Antichrist. And then it adds, verse 8, all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him. All of them. And then comes the caveat, the little exception. All that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And this passage explains the only reason why true Christians will not give in and worship the beast. And it's not that these people have mastered mind over matter, or these people are particularly stubborn, and when they dig their heels in, you just can't shift them. Or these are people with an amazing willpower. Or these are ones who have had some special psychological or military training. The passage says that the only reason why some people will resist the all-out assault of the devil through the beast at the end of the age is God's grace in Jesus Christ, which is rooted in eternal election, or to use the image of the day, the Lord's day, this Lord's day, it'll be because my name was written in the Lamb's book of life. That's what Revelation 13 verse 8 is telling us. I worship the Lamb who reveals the Blessed Trinity, whereas they worship the beast who is empowered by the dragon Satan. And because I worship the Lamb, I will not and I cannot worship the beast. Revelation 17 is similar, but it adds to the picture. In Revelation 17, there's not just one, but two powerful and evil enemies of God's people. Here, it's not just the beast, but it's also the woman who rides the beast. And Revelation 17, verse 8, states this: "The beast that thou sawest was, and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit, and go into perdition, and they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was, and is not, and yet is." And whereas Revelation 13 verse 8 talks about people worshipping the beast, Revelation 17 verse 8 talks about people wondering after and being amazed at the beast. And why do God's true people not wonder with religious wonder so as to worship the beast? Well, it's because for the true Christian, our religious wonder and worship is of the triune God revealed in Jesus Christ. We're amazed at and we adore the God who eternally wrote our names in the Lamb's Book of Life. And here the devil, through the beast and the harlot, is doing his worst. And the text says, just meditate a little bit more, in fact, meditate a lot more, on the Lamb's Book of Life. That and that alone is the answer. That's the preservative. Don't even worry about it or fret about it or think I'm going to cave in. Believe. And the prophet Daniel actually speaks to this too in Daniel 12. "At that time shall Michael stand up," one of the two holy archangels named in the Bible. At that time, the time of Antichrist, as the previous verses at the end of chapter 11 make clear, and terrible persecution of the church. "At that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble." It's called the Great Tribulation in Matthew 24 under Satan and the beast. "A great time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time, and at that time thy people shall be delivered. Everyone that shall be found written in the book." When John wrote those things in Revelation 13 and Revelation 17, he had his eye to Daniel chapter 12. Which says, in different words, essentially the same thing. "Thy people will be delivered, the ones who are written in the book of life." Delivered means not you'll get off scot-free, there'll be no suffering for you. That's the attractive lie of the rapture, of dispensationalism. Yeah, all sorts of persecutions coming, but whew, good, we'll be taken out of it. And the Jews will have to suffer. Oh, okay, that's good. Glad to hear. I didn't like that. It sounded really, really bad. Delivered means we will be delivered during the future tribulation under the beast. Delivered means delivered so as not to apostatize, but to endure hardship for Christ's sake and to continue following him. And delivered because, Daniel says, our names were written in the book, which the Apostle John calls the Lamb's Book of Life. And in Revelation chapter 20, we go beyond the time of Revelation 13 and 17 of the beast and the whore to the final judgment, with Jesus Christ seated on his great white throne.
Verse 12 says, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. What a day that'll be. And the books were opened. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And you ought to understand, beloved, that this is worse. This is worse than facing the beast in chapter 13. This makes facing the beast child's play. This is worse than facing the beast and the whore in chapter 11. Because here, on the last day, Revelation 20, verse 12, speaks of us facing our own sins. All of them. Against the first table of the law, against the second table of the law, all our sins of our whole lives, before we were brought to Christ and after our conversion of Him, our sins as recorded by God in the books, and with none of them left out. And the books here aren't sealed like the seven sealed book at the start of Revelation 5, so you don't know what's in it. The text is explicit. The books are opened, read out, revealed to everybody. Before the great white throne, when we're all there standing before God, the Holy God. And the question is, how then can I stand? That's worse. Far worse. And now I'm going to read the whole of verse 12 and not the bit that I deliberately left out earlier. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And then in this bit, which is inserted for the people of God, as if God doesn't want us to be scared and terrified too long, he says, but don't worry, people of God. And another book was opened. They're pulling out all these books. They're going to detail all. Oh, look, they're opening up this other book. Oh, another book was opened, which is the book of life. And then it says, the dead were judged out of the things which were written in the books according to their works. All the writing of the books against me. But then, depending on the length of your name, so to speak, there's this other book, and then there's just two words, or three words, or if your mother and father get carried away, four or five words, whenever they were naming you, depending on how many middle names you have, that were written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And all these words about all my sins, these words in the right book, my own name, and I'm saved. I'm saved by the book of life. Inclusion in that book. And you understand that when I say we'll be saved on the judgment day because of the Lamb's book of life, that's shorthand for saying we're saved because of the electing God who chose me before the foundation of the world in mercy. I'm saved because of the slain Lamb who redeemed me in his blood and who reckons to my account the very righteousness of God which he merited for me by his holy life that offsets and more than offsets all the condemnatory sins and woes in that other massive folio. And there's the Holy Spirit, the living Spirit who regenerated me and united me to this Jesus. And verse 15 concludes the scene of the last day with this terrifying word for all those outside of Jesus. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. We looked at Luke 10, verse 20 this morning. Rejoice. because your names are written in heaven, Jesus says to his people. Well, here the word is be thankful. Be thankful that your name is written in heaven. And when you think ahead to the days of the beast and the whore in Revelation 13 and 17, be more thankful. And when you think of the crucial role of the Lamb's Book of Life on the last day in Revelation 20 that we just looked at, then let the gratitude swell up even higher and deeper. And one last thing, beloved, because there's one last passage. A passage that deals with the new heavens and the new earth. Just listen to these words and maybe even close your eyes and think about them. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And the last verse of that chapter says, there shall in no wise enter into it the great city of God in the eternal state. There shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but only they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And here, as opposed to the scenes with the beast and the whore and the terrifying last judgment, here the saint says to himself, all these people, they're excluded for the new heavens and the new earth. What am I doing here? And the Christian says, well, it's all of grace, sovereign mercy to me, as bad, as undeserving as everyone else. And it comes down to this, my name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's the bottom line. And those written in the Lamb's Book of Life will drink forever of the pure river of the water of life proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word to us. Help us to remember these things when we're tempted, when we're being beaten down and losing battles, and when we're fearful and worried, anxious. We ask, Lord God, that thou would receive our gratitude and praise and worship and joy. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.